Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Welcome Sean Liggett as he brings the word tonight.
Hello, everyone. I'm Sean. This is my beard. How's everyone doing tonight? That's good that we're here, right? I am super glad to be back here at Sunday Nights. It's been a while since I've been here, been a longer while since I've taught here at Sunday Nights. But there's a lot of people I recognize. There's a lot of people I don't recognize. But it's great to be here. It's great to be with you all. It's great to see you all. Tonight, we're going to be in James chapter 3, so open up your Bibles to there. So, funny story. I work at the Bible College in Costa Mesa, and I am teaching a class this semester on the book of James. So, when Isaac asked me if I could teach, and I asked, like, oh, well, you know, what are you guys doing? He's like, the book of James. I was like, well, that's kind of funny. So yeah, I'm really excited about this. I have been having a blast studying through the book of James. I've been studying it since about September of last year in preparation. And there's just so much in the book of James, so much practical stuff, and there's just a lot of depth and a lot of unity to this book that I've come to see, and I feel like I've made a real connection with the book as far as my actual life. Is everyone at James chapter 3? Excellent. All right, so we're going to read verses 1 through 12, if you want to follow along. So James 3, 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such as we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of a pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much, God, for what you've done here tonight, Lord, just bringing so many people together, Lord, in unity. Just bringing people from so many different areas, so many different backgrounds, ethnicities, and age groups, Lord, and just bringing them together for one common purpose, which is to know you more, to grow closer to you, to just grow more mature in our faith. Lord, I pray that as we study your word, you would open it up to us, Lord, soften our hearts, make us sensitive to what your spirit has to say to us, Lord. And I just pray that you'd be here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so James 3, 1 through 12. This is all about the tongue. So I've labeled this, titled, I guess you would say, this message, The Danger of the Tongue. How many people have studied this before or heard a sermon on this particular passage before? Show of hands. A lot of people. Okay, good. This is not an uncommon or unheard of verse for most people. And the warnings that are in this passage are pretty well known. After reading it, even if you're just studying and reading it on your own, it's easy to come away with this from this passage with a kind of unsettled feeling almost. at least for me. I look at this passage, I read it, and I read all of the warnings and just what James writes, and there's a certain sense of foreboding that comes along with it. Some of the language he uses is just very powerful. It's very intense. And, I mean, he says that the tongue is set on fire by hell. It's untamable by man. It's full of restless evil and poison. And so that, for me, when I read something like that, there's a certain self-examination that generally goes along with that. And that's not a bad thing. And so that's kind of your typical approach to this. And there's a good reason for that. The truth about what James says about the danger of the tongue is very easily visible throughout history and even in our lives today. If you look back at history, you can see vast movements that have shaken the world that have come down to the words of one or a few people. You take the Nazi movement in Germany with Hitler, and the power behind that movement was based on this man's ability to move and manipulate crowds of people with his words. Has anyone ever seen those videos of his speeches? He spoke powerfully. His words had real power. You can take, throughout history, various false teachers and false prophets. I know in the history of Israel, there were typically false prophets who would proclaim to everyone in the face of God's word that everything was going to be okay. God would proclaim judgment that was coming from a foreign nation, and the prophets would tell the people, no, that's not happening. Everything's going to be okay. And because of their words, the nation of Israel would stay complacent. They would continue on the way they were, and judgment would come. These words had power. You've probably, in your life today, at some point, had words with someone that very deeply affected you. And that could be a positive, and it could be a negative. We tend to remember, I think, the negative ones a lot more. Maybe if it was someone you really respected, someone you really looked up to, maybe someone you were really close to, someone you loved, who spoke to you in such a way and with such words that wounded you, that made a real scar on your life, and that really affected your life. And so this passage is important. You know, the dangers of the tongue are very real. The power that the tongue wields is a very slippery, a very tricky one, a very evil one. And something that I think is important to remember every day is that, two things really, is that words have meaning. And I mean that in the most literal sense. Each word means something. If I say, you know, take for instance, I say the word dog, that communicates a certain idea. The words you use communicate ideas. And so I would say that it's important that we weigh our words before we speak. Because as James puts it, you put a bit into a horse's mouth and it moves the horse. You put a rudder on a ship and it moves the ship. You set a spark in a dry forest, and the forest goes up in flames. And that's the kind of power that James relates to the tongue. In Proverbs 18:21, it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that's the kind of power that's there. It's very dangerous. And so it's for this reason that James starts off and he warns his readers, "Let not many of you become teachers." One of our tendencies as human beings, what do we do? What's the first thing you do when something upsets you? Anyone? I heard a variety of responses, but I mean, it's generally, you're going to say something. You say something. If you're face to face with someone and they, you know, say something that you disagree with, you immediately reply with some sort of retort. If you're driving on the freeway, this is my personal struggle, by the way. If you're driving on the freeway and the person in front of you is, you know, going 40 miles an hour and you know that there's no one in front of them, you yell at them. They can't hear it, fortunately. But it is, you know, our reactions come forth in through our tongues, through our mouths. It's in the words we speak that we react. And James says that in verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And this tells us something about us as humans. So James warns us against a lot of us going into these positions of authority within the body. And the reason for this, if you look at the examples he uses, again, the bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder on a ship, these are influential positions. Let's say Isaac, I'm not picking on you, I'm just using you as an example. I love you still. But if Isaac came up here and Isaac was teaching, and Isaac holds a position of authority, people listen to what Isaac says. So if Isaac, for whatever reason, starts saying something that does not line up with what's in the Bible, or if he starts promoting, you know, his emotions over just solid truth, or if this happened with anyone who calls themselves a teacher and who is looked to as a teacher, there's a lot of potential there for destruction. You see what I'm saying? And so that's why James says, let not many of you become teachers. Because there's a lot of danger in that. There's a lot of responsibility as a teacher when you lead people like that. It's important to understand for the context of this passage that we're not just talking about the tongue as our physical mouths. We're not talking about, you know, the muscle in your mouth that sits between your teeth. In the Expositor's Bible Commentary, Donald Burdick put it this way. In reality, James is not referring to the tongue of flesh, but to the intelligent communicating mind that uses the tongue as its instrument. And so that really kind of clarified things for me as far as how I thought about this, because it takes it and it makes it a lot more personal, a lot more internal for me. Because when you look at how James describes the tongue, you realize he's not just talking about the tongue as a body part, he's talking about we as people. So for me, if I'm going to read this to myself personally, James is talking about me as a person when he says that the tongue is, among other things, set on fire by hell. It sets on fire the course of life, and it is that which defiles the whole body. He's talking about not just the words I speak, but the mind and the thought behind it, the person behind what is spoken. And it says a lot about a person what they say. They say actions speak louder than words, but that's only true to a certain extent. Because you can act like the nicest person in the world, and some of you can probably relate to this and have experience with people like this, you can act like the nicest person in the world, and with your words just be spouting poison. You know, this comes in various ways, you know, talking behind people's back, gossiping, spreading lies. You know, it's possible to be interacting with someone with a smile on your face and be cutting them to pieces face to face. You know, actions speak, but so do words. So there needs to be a consistency between your actions and your words. And so that's where it comes in. When James says in verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. He's referring to a consistency between actions and your words. And that's an important thing to remember for us as Christians, because we know where we came from. We came from a very dark place. We came from a nature that is completely lost, completely in darkness, completely given to darkness. The tongue is not only set on fire by hell, but it is set on fire with a fire that we as humans, in our own power, we cannot put out. The nature of a lion is not to control itself or tame itself. The nature of fire is not to put itself out. The nature of the tongue, the nature of we as people, is not to bridle what we say in any way. Our human nature is to say whatever thought pops into our mind and let the consequences be what they may. Human nature is a nature of sin, and the nature of sin is to burn. Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, "How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." And so that provides an insight into what James is talking about here, because what he says is those words that you're speaking, those words that lead people astray, and those words that destroy and tear down people, those show what's on the inside. The destructive power that the tongue wields is a direct outflowing of the evil that exists as human nature in every person. This says a lot, and it's very important. I know I'm sounding kind of redundant here, but I really want to communicate just how important this is, the power and the weight that our words carry. We live in a society today where anything can mean anything. Who's familiar with the term alternative facts? That's been a big one lately. And that's basically what it comes down to is, you know, you can choose what anything means. You can choose what's true, what's not. You can choose your own reality, effectively, is what it means. And it's just so, it's sad. Sometimes it's discouraging to see, but it's really exactly what's talked about here. Because words carry real meaning. When we're talking with each other, when we're talking to one another as Christians, it's one thing, and it's still important. But when we're, you know, out in the world, and we're talking with people to whom we're supposed to be witnesses, to whom we're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ, and our words are just coming out, and they're just communicating whatever is in our head, whatever random thought might pop up. That's a dangerous path to take. And so I would say, I would caution and I would exhort us to weigh our words carefully. There's a scripture that says, I can't remember where it is exactly, but it says to take every thought captive. I remember my dad, years ago, he brought that verse to me. I don't remember why, but that verse stuck with me. Take every thought captive. And so that came back to me while I was studying this, and that's kind of the philosophy that I've taken ever since he told me about that, was take every thought captive. You know, really weigh your words before you speak. Do you mean what you're about to say? Even if you mean it, is it something you want to say? Is it the truth? Is it tempered by grace and love? Is it something that's going to honor and glorify God? Is it going to point the person you're talking to back to Jesus? Or is it something that you're going to say because it's going to make you feel better? It's going to relieve some of the stress and tension that you're holding because of this conversation. We say a lot of things because it makes us feel better. You know, a lot of people pride themselves on being very honest people, you know, and they go around saying things to people that hurt. You know, it's like a whip cutting into you when some of these people talk to you. And, you know, if anyone were to say anything to them, well, I'm just being honest. You know, I really just feel like we just need to be honest. I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said that the truth without love is brutality. And we're not called to be brutal. He also said that love without the truth is hypocrisy. So we are called to the truth, but we're called to love. And so there needs to be a tempering of our words. And that's why I say we need to weigh what we say before we say it. Think before you speak, to put it simply. There is a chemical compound out there, abbreviated DHMO. Does anyone know what this is? Don't say it if you know what it is, but do you know what this is? Anyone know what this is? DHMO. Excellent. Okay, so I'll tell you a little bit about it. The basis of this chemical compound is a highly reactive substance known as the hydroxyl radical. This basis element is known to mutate DNA, denature proteins, disrupt cell membranes, and critically alter critical neurotransmitters. Those are things that let you do anything. DHMO itself has numerous known dangers. There are numerous deaths every year due to accidental inhalation of DHMO. Prolonged contact with a solid form of DHMO can cause severe tissue damage. Ingestion, although not usually fatal, can produce a number of unpleasant side effects. In its gaseous form, DHMO can cause severe burns. It causes corrosion of many metals, and it is found in biopsies of precancerous tumors and lesions. DHMO. Chemicals are not inherently bad things. Am I right? There's a lot of chemicals we use that are put to excellent uses. DHMO is one of them. DHMO is an abbreviation for dihydrogen monoxide. And for those of you who are not aware of what dihydrogen monoxide is, it's water. Water is fatal. Words have weight. Words have power. And that's not to say that words inherently are bad things, because they can be used for great things in the same way that water can and should be. It was given as a gift with great power. But just like water, that same power that can be used for such great things can be used for really terrible purposes as well. And so, as I was preparing, I decided at this point that I didn't want to title this message The Danger of Words. I wanted to title it The Power of Words. Because just as the tongue has so much power to hurt, to manipulate, to stumble people, to cause people to sin, to cause you to sin, to destroy and tear things down, it has equally as much power to encourage, to guide people, to build people up and grow them and point them to the truth, point them to Jesus. And if you look at the examples that James gave in verses 3 through 5, it gains a whole new perspective. If we look at it again, he says, "Now if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." So if we stop looking at this with a negative context, it takes on a whole new light. If you think of, we'll put this into modern terms, think of a car. What is the car directed by? The steering wheel. And there's a person in charge of the steering wheel. Now that steering wheel can be used to send the car careening off the road, crashing into various people, ending in a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, death, and a lot of various other damage. However, used properly, that car does things that without the car would not even be thought of. I thought it was a funny thing, kind of funny. I was studying through the Old Testament a long time ago, and whoever was teaching, we were doing a series through it at church, and whoever was teaching said that while the nation of Israel was wandering through the desert in the book of Exodus, who can guess about how far they traveled in a typical day of travel? Anyone? Just throw out some numbers. 70 miles, I've heard. Anyone else? 40, I heard 100. Anyone else? 20. That's the closest one. The number that was actually quoted to me was 12. 12 miles. It looks like someone guessed 12. Congratulations. 12 miles in a day. I mean, this is a group of people. I mean, just imagine how far in a car. Has anyone ever gone on like a road trip, like a cross-country road trip? Raise your hand. I'm going to take my dad because I know he's done this. Dad, in your car driving all day, how far can you get in one day, generally? At least. Portland back here. Does anyone know how far that is? 1,800 miles in one day. That's like a year's worth of walking distance, you know? So in the same way that the car accomplishes things that just would not be possible if we didn't have it. The tongue, our words, can accomplish things that if we didn't have that ability to communicate the way we do, we wouldn't be able to do a lot of the things, a lot of the great things that we are able to do because we have that ability that God's given us. Take, for instance, the next example. In verse 5, he starts out, he says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." I feel like initially our thought when we look at that is forest fire. And obviously destruction, death, damage, terrible things. However, you look at that in a different spin on that. You try to put a positive spin on that. And forest fires are a natural part of the environment. Did anyone know that? It's a typical thing. You take people out of the equation and forest fires will happen. It's a natural thing and it's a necessary thing that clears away dense growths that are occurring. It allows the forest to essentially be reborn and grow anew, grow afresh. And so fire, even in the context of a forest fire, is not a bad thing. You take the idea of fire in a spiritual light, and yeah, you've got the idea of the fire of hell, but if you look over in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came on the disciples at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit took on a form that looked like fire. And look at the fire that was set that day. Peter, a fisherman, preached a sermon, and 3,000 people were filled up with that fire. They were touched by that fire. That was the Holy Spirit. Look at how great a fire can be set ablaze by such a small spark. And that's through the power of our words. If you took away Peter's ability to speak, his words, his ability to communicate the way we can, man, just think how disappointing that story would be. The Holy Spirit came down and rested on their shoulders like flames of fire, and yep, that's it, because they couldn't communicate anything. Fire is not a bad thing. And so, the message that's in this passage of James, I think, is really the same as is in the rest of the book of James. The book of James is all about choices. It's all about, and it's laid out in chapter 1. You guys have probably gone through this already in the past weeks, but James starts out and he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Down in verse 12 of chapter 1, he said, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The book of James is all about choices. It relates in many ways back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And really what it comes down to is James is about living in this world as a Christian, living as a follower of Christ. And living as a follower of Christ means making hard choices. It means making choices that maybe you don't want to make, definitely choices that aren't natural to you. And what it always is going to come down to is a choice between faith and your flesh. And those are in direct contrast to each other, obviously. But if you look at every example James gives in this book and you take it to this example, your words have power. Words that are motivated by your flesh have the power to tear down and destroy. They have the power to set on fire with the fire of hell. Exactly. However, words, when they're spoken in faith, words that are motivated by the Spirit and given by the Spirit, they have that same power of fire, but they have the power to give life. They have the power to take that flame of this Holy Spirit and put it in someone else and make them another light to the world. And so I don't want this message to be about how we need to watch what we say and don't speak in a certain way and, you know, think before you speak. Those are all good things to remember, and it's definitely good things to know. But I want this message to be about the other side, the other choice. I want this message to be positive. I want this message to be about faith, persevering in faith. As I've been studying through the book of James, it has occurred to me over and over again that faith is at its most real when it's the hardest. I remember hearing someone ask the question a while ago. It was in a Bible study, a smaller Bible study, but they asked the question, what is the most true thing about you? To switch stories really quick, I'm going to come back to that, but I remember when I was in high school. Are any of the Langhams here? No, I kind of wish they were. My high school pastor was Chris Langham, awesome guy. His wife, Andrea, is an awesome woman, and he has three awesome kids, Daisy, Caleb, and Shiloh. Andrea was telling a story one day about Caleb. This is back when they were like this big. Caleb's like my height now. But Caleb was like, you can't really even see because that's how short he was. He was under 3 feet tall. But Andrea was telling this story about something that had happened in their house. You know, it had been a long day. Caleb was tired, and she asked him something or told him to do something, and he got really mad. He responded really badly. Progressed like 12 hours later. He's had a nap. He comes back to his mom and apologizes, and he says, but it doesn't really count because I was really tired. That's an excuse that we make. Like, Caleb was like 5 at that point, but as adults, that's an excuse we make for ourselves. You know, I'm sorry I did that. I was really tired. I was under a lot of stress, so no offense. I'm really sorry. But I think the reality is we are the most who we are when we are under the worst circumstances. Because that is when the rubber hits the road, and that's when what is most true about you is going to come out. So you take this particular passage, you can apply that to that principle to it, and that's why James says in chapter 1, I think it's verse 19, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. He's talking about when trials come. Specifically, it sounds like he's talking about when you get angry about something. But like we'd said earlier, what's the first thing we do? What is our first response when something happens that makes us mad? We yell about it. We get in someone's face. I mean, hopefully we don't, but it's a natural reaction, you know? And so you want to take that, principle and apply it to this. Faith has to endure to be worth something. It says, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Faith has to endure to do its work. You know, let me put it this way. If you are running a race, has anyone ever run, cross country? Any cross country runners? Excellent. What happens if 3/4 of the way through the race you stop? You lose. Well, you're not going to finish, basically. I mean, that's what it comes down to. Faith is the same way. Faith in various other places in the Bible is compared to a race. And endurance is an important thing in faith. You know, if your faith fails halfway through some trial that you're going through, you know, you're not being brought to the perfect result that you're supposed to be. You know, if I am, let's say let's say I get a call on my phone, my cell phone, like my private cell phone that is not supposed to be available to just every Tom, Jack, and Harry, from a telemarketer. And I pick up my cell phone, because I do that. I pick up numbers that I don't know. And it's some telemarketer that I cannot get off the phone. Man, I am just trying. I want to be nice, so I don't want to just hang up on him. I want to be polite. You know, I don't want to be a jerk about this. But man, this guy is not letting this go. This is a perfect opportunity. This is a common one, I think. It's not as common anymore because telemarketers aren't as big a deal as they used to be. But this is a pretty common thing. What do you do? How far in that are you going to persevere in your faith? Persevering in faith means that you act the same during the hard times as you do during the good times. It means I'm treating people that I don't like when I'm really tired and when I'm stressed out and when I've had a long day and I'm hungry and I just want some food, I just want some peace and quiet, and someone comes along who is, let's just be real, someone who is annoying, someone I don't like. Persevering in faith, that means that I treat that person right now the same as I would when I am at my absolute best. That's what faith is. That's what persevering in faith is. Because faith reveals what the most true thing about you is. How strong your faith is will reveal the most true thing about you at your worst. And so, where do we want to leave this? You know, we've seen just how much power the tongue has. We've seen how much potential it has, both for good and for evil. And so, like I said, I don't want to leave this on a negative. I don't want us to leave here, you know, walking on eggshells as far as what we say, just trying to not screw up. Because that's what Christianity can become to some people. It can become, you know, like what the Pharisees had made it into back in Jesus' day, a list of, oh, don't do this. Oh, make sure you do this. Someone quoted this number. I think there were, where's Isaac? Isaac, how many different rules and regulations had they divided the law up into by Jesus' day? Was it like 615? 630. 630 do's and don'ts that you were supposed to follow on a daily basis. That's not what Christianity is. You know, it's not the list of rules that you need to follow. Christianity is dynamic. Christianity is active. It's very real. It's very realistic. Every choice you make is going to come down to your faith. And so, there are two final points that I want to make. In Romans 10:14, Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? I would say this confidently, that every person who has been saved by Christ, who has been saved in Christ, has been tasked by God with the mission of being a preacher of the gospel. And I mean that not in the sense that go out and be a nice person and be an active witness. I mean, use the God-given words that you have, that powerful, amazing tool that God has given us, the ability to communicate exactly what is in our minds. Use that for him. And so, the two points I want to make can be summed up like this. The first one is that negative point. I'll bet a lot of people are familiar with this. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Exactly. You know, that's where I mean, weigh your words. You know, if you're about to say something, stop, think about it, think about what your words mean, think about how it's going to be taken and interpreted, and decide then, do I want to say this? Not, no. You know what? Don't ask yourself, do I want to say this? Ask yourself, should I say this? Because you might want to say it. In fact, you're probably going to want to say it. But ask yourself, should I say this? The second point is this, and it's a lot harder because it's not passive. It's not something you should not do. It's something you need to do. The main point I want us to walk away with tonight is to use your tongue, to use your words the way God wants you to glorify Him, to share the good news of salvation with the people around you, to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, to point people to Jesus in their tough times, to help one another, to give people biblical advice. And this is one that I can't stress enough. Pray. Pray by yourself. Pray in the car on the way to work. Pray with each other. This is such a cliche, I feel like, in the church by now, but honestly, it is a huge benefit to pray with one another. And so I would encourage you, even tonight before you leave, you know, have your conversations, hang out, have a good time, tell a few jokes, but before you walk away from the person you're talking to tonight, pray with each other. It doesn't have to be anything crazy. You don't have to get into your whole life story. You don't even have to ask each other how you can pray for each other, because there are certain things you can pray that are always going to be the same. And that's the main point I want to walk away with tonight. Use the words God has given you for His glory. Use your words the way He wants you to. Use your tongue right. Use your tongue for Him. Can we do that? I know we can, because as much as we have been set on fire by hell, that fire has been put out, and we have a new fire in us because we are in Christ. We were doomed to death and sin before, but we have been born again to life and righteousness in Christ. And that means that the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ that in us, empowers us to live as He wants us to. We can do this. It's not anything that we do, but we can do this because the Holy Spirit's in us. We can do this because Christ lives in us. Amen? Let's do this. Let's use our words the right way. That's all I've got for tonight. But, okay, wait. I want to say something first, though. This is God's word. The letter of James is not what James had to say. I said a lot of James said, Paul said. In reality, God said. And so, don't take the things that you hear from the Bible, don't take the things that the Bible says and study it and walk away from it. Those of you who have been here for the past few weeks, I'm sure have heard the passage in James 1. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Don't try to kid yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Don't take this and walk away. Don't take this right now and say, oh, that's great. You know, yeah, we really should be doing better things with our words. We have so much power and we should be doing great things. But don't walk away and, you know, continue on with your life as is. Instead, be one who looks intently at the perfect law, God's word, the law of liberty, and abide by it. Don't become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, because that person will be blessed in what he does. Or the other way of translating that, that I thought really kind of brought it home for me, he will be blessed in his doing. Not just, you know, it's not one of these things where you walk away, you know, oh, I'm a doer of the word, so I'm going to be blessed in everything I do. No, as a doer of the word, you are blessed in your doing of the word. Do the word. You know, actually use this. Actually use those words God has given you to. That's all I have. And so now we are going to pray to close. Lord, I just thank you so much, God, for your word. Thank you so much for Lord, opening up to us, for revealing yourself to us, for talking to us, instructing us, giving us direction, and just speaking to us, Lord. Thank you for pouring out your Holy Spirit, for opening up the eyes of our heart, Lord, to understand what you have to say to us. God, I pray that we would take your word, and like it says, Lord, that we would be effective doers of your word, that we wouldn't hear it and walk away and be the same people as we were before, but that we would take your word and make it a part of us, Lord, that it would become the most true thing about us, and that we would not be able to help but do what your word says. Lord, I pray that our words would become effective, that we wouldn't be using them for anything other than your glory, to further your purposes, Lord, to glorify you and point them towards your son, Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your spirit on all of us, Lord. Just continue to enable us and grow us in faith, grow us in your word, that we would be true images of you, that we would be true witnesses of who you are, both in word and in deed, Lord. I just pray a blessing on us all, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life